Amen. Thank you, Thomas. Go ahead and take your Bibles and join me in turning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get there in a moment. Tomorrow morning, we'll be getting on a plane and heading down to Florida, Sebring, Florida. Have a meeting down there through next Thursday. It'll be the first time I've been gone since my wife has started her treatment. So if you would pray for her and pray that she'll have a good week this next week. And pray for our meeting. It'll be with a younger pastor down there. It's his first pastorate. And we're just asking the Lord to do some great things there to help us to be an encouragement to him and to see the Lord do some great things in the church. And it's interesting, sometimes to get to Florida, you have to go north before you go south. So tomorrow, I'll fly to Washington, Dulles, and then Dulles down to Orlando. So thankfully, coming back, it's a little bit more of a direct flight. But hey, it was cheaper. And so that's just, some of you say, it must be really neat to fly. Listen, I got over that a long time ago. Give me an aisle seat. I don't want a window. I've seen it all out there, basically. And let me be comfortable. And, you know, it gets me there faster. That's what I like. I don't have to leave as early, and I can do things along the way. I don't have to drive the plane. And somebody can drive it. I can get things done. But pray for our trip, and we look forward to being back. Lord willing, if the flights go like they're supposed to, we should be in chapel next Friday morning. So I hope that you'll pray for us. Well, I'm going to preach a little bit of a different message today than what I typically would. And you'll see, I think, how that will come into play here in just a few moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'd like to read verse number 11. That is our text. Paul says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, before I get into the message, I do want to explain a little bit of the context of the passage, because I'm not going to dwell mainly within the context of 2 Corinthians, but this is Paul's follow-up letter to the Corinthians after nailing their hide to the wall. Have you ever sat in a sermon and you just felt like it was a continual machine gun? I have. And 1 Corinthians is that way. How would you like point one to be, you know what, you're a bunch of carnal people. You're men followers. And then on top of that, you sue each other, you heathens. And then on top of that, you tolerate sin in the house of God, among the people of God. You have a rotten testimony. And I mean, there were several accusations that came that Paul very forcefully gave them. That's one letter I would not want written to me. But then you see a little bit of Paul's pastoral side. He begins to help them as they pick up the pieces. They respond in obedience. They respond in love. They respond with forgiveness. And Paul, in the context of verse number 11, as he's picking up those pieces, he encourages them to forgive the one who has caused such trouble in the church and to forgive one another, and that he too would forgive. And then he says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." In other words, the devil uses many things to cause us to trip and to falter and to stumble. And this morning, I want to preach you a message that I've entitled, "If I Were the Devil." I remember as a kid growing up, I was an only child, so I lived in pretend world a lot. I still can remember lining up and seeing the well house away. It was just a cinder block warehouse, and I'd pretend that I was a major league pitcher. Nobody else there but myself. I can still remember I would be in the stretch because there are runners on first and third. Rubber ball in one hand, glove in the other. I can still remember I'd come up and I'd check the guy on first, but more than likely I'm not going to throw him out because the first baseman can't catch. And keep the third baseman honest enough so he doesn't get a good jump on a fly ball. Then I would hurl that ball. And ironically, whenever I was in those pinches, I always struck out the batter. So I was always the hero in that. But I can still remember those days of pretending. I remember one day pretending that I was a superhero. I remember I pretended I was Superman. I'll never forget it. I asked Mom if I could borrow a towel. Have you ever asked your parents to borrow something, but you didn't tell them what you're borrowing it for? That's what happened with me. Had I said, "Mom, I'm going to take that towel and tie it around my neck, or take a safety pin and make it into a cape," my mother would have said, "You will not." But I remember borrowing the towel, and as dangerous as it seems now, I remember taking the biggest safety pin that I could find and taking that towel and wrapping it across my neck and taking that safety pin and running it through there. And so I had this big metal piece that really, at any given moment, if I fall the right way, I pierce my larynx. Now, I think that's totally unwise. But I can remember, after getting it together, running out in the yard, and I can still remember running and feeling the towel just flow behind me. I mean, I was running full blast, pretending that I was Superman, until my dog grabbed the towel and yanked me down. Superman wasn't quite so super if a dog can rip him down. But I don't think in the history of my life I've ever pretended to be the devil. To be quite honest, it doesn't appeal to me. Why? Because the devil's a liar. You know, here in the South, you don't call people a thief or a liar. Those are fighting words. You know, the devil's a murderer. Do you know this morning the devil's a deceiver? But I want to share with you some things this morning. If I were the devil, this is what I'd want to happen to you. And I share these things with you from two avenues. Number one, my own personal experience. You know, there have been times when I've been tempted. There are times in which I feel like I have been directed in a certain way. Not by God, but by temptation. But you know, there's another avenue of which I've seen a lot of this, and that's as I've sat across a desk and I've talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people your age. And to hear stories and to hear disappointments, to hear disillusionments. And so if I were the devil this morning, I want to give you several things that I'd want to see in your life if you pay careful attention. Don't be ignorant of his devices. You know, if I were the devil, I would want you to think that your parents and authorities were your worst enemies. If I were the devil, I would want you to think that your parents and your authorities were your worst enemies. The Bible makes it very clear who our adversary is. For your adversary, the devil. You see, the devil is the enemy, but the devil also is a master at taking people just like you and just like me and causing us or encouraging us to think ill of those that love us the most. Let me let you in on a secret. Some of the toughest stuff I've ever heard in my life came from the lips of those who are the closest to me. Sometimes when somebody sets you down and they say, listen, you can't do this. I had that happen in my life with college professors. I had it happen in life with my parents. Listen to me, I've had it happen in life from close friends that have preached behind this pulpit, that have sometimes told me things that I did not want to hear. And yet you know as well as I do what our natural inclination is. Our natural inclination is to think that they hate us and that they don't want what's best for us. And I've seen people sit where you sit. And one of the things that have held them back is because they thought their parents or they thought that their teachers or whoever's in authority over them, they thought that they were the enemies. And by the way, that happened back in Paul's day. Paul's like, listen, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You want to go in the ministry? Sometimes part of what you do is to tell people things that they don't want to hear. It's not something that I particularly enjoy, but I'm going to tell you something. As much as I've received it and it's helped me, listen, I know that's just part of helping other people. You may be here and you think your teacher's the enemy. You know, sometimes students can get turned sideways with teachers. Can I tell you something? Teachers are not perfect. And you aren't either. You know, sometimes a teacher may take you aside and say, listen, I think this is in your heart and you need to be careful. And one of the things I love about being on campus is because a real live teacher with blood flowing through his veins can see things and tell you things that an online mechanical teacher cannot. But sometimes they tell you something and you say, they don't like me. But if I were the devil, I'd want you to go through as much time here just thinking that everybody's your enemy. But here's the problem. When you identify everybody else as the enemy, many times you fail to identify the real one. But if I were the devil, I'd want you to think that your parents were your worst enemies. If I were the devil, I'd want you to think that church is the most boring place in the world. You know that happens among people in this room. Now sometimes, some churches, just to be honest, they are boring. You know, if you get in a church as dry as last year's bird nest, that's tough. But I dare say with you folks in this room, you know what, maybe you've just been through the motions so much that church has become so mechanical to you, and you go into church Sunday after Sunday with the same attitude. You know, for some of you young men, it wouldn't bother me a bit if you'd go into the house of God instead of with that ho-hum attitude, go in with a spirit of expectation. Saying, God actually wants to work in my heart today. He's only the creator of the universe, and to think He wants to speak to a speck of dust like you, it ought to humble us all. But I'm telling you, if I were the devil, I'd want you to get so used to going to church that it was boring, that it was mechanical, and that it was a rut. Because I know that if you can be in that way and you're not excited about it, nobody else will be excited about it either. Vance Havner said a rut is just a grave with the ends kicked out. Listen, you've got to get out of that. And if you're here and you find yourself going to church and it's just ho-hum and it's just the same, listen, that's exactly where the devil wants you to be. More than likely, instead of pinning all the blame on everybody else, look within your own heart. Say, God, why am I not excited? Lord, why do I not anticipate this? Of all places in a Bible college, you would think that students would be excited and would about going to church and serving God, but somehow, some way, the devil helps us to get into a rut. You know, if I were the devil, some of you are like, sometimes I think you are. Keep it to yourself. I don't think I've ever been called the devil, but I know my cousin growing up told me I was as mean as the devil. But if I were the devil, I'd want you to see all the imperfections of your parents and think that everybody's a hypocrite. I'd want you to see all of their imperfections, every last one of them. Mom said she was cooking chicken pie, and tonight instead it's bologna sandwiches. She's a liar. Dad got a little upset when Junior smart-mouthed him, and he just blew his stack. If I were the devil, I'd want you to see all of that. You know, sometimes I've met students, they were in teen campers, whenever I preach it, they are so disillusioned. Sometimes I think it's different. For me, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My dad drank. It was not a wholesome environment at all, but you expect lost people to act that way. But I'm going to tell you something. I faced things as a kid that if I let them sit in my crawl, I'd be in bad shape today. But you'd say, well, that's easy, preacher. Lost people, you would expect them to act that way, so, you know, but listen, nonetheless, it's still bad things. But I think what makes it difficult for some of you that come from Christian homes, you know, the devil likes to come along your side and say, listen, why, your dad's a pastor, or your mom, she teaches Sunday school, or they've been godly people, or they're supposedly godly people, but you know how they really are. You know what the devil does? He magnifies their imperfections in your eyes. Your parents aren't perfect. You know how I know that? Because you're not. You're supposed to laugh at yourself there and say, yeah, you're right. Yeah. But if you're not careful, your heart gets so hard. And listen, some of you have seen times where your parents acted in an unchristian way, and while 95% of the time they carried themselves in great fashion, the devil says, see, let me tell you, one of the jobs of the devil is he's an accuser of the brethren. Now there may be some of you, you're really good at fault finding with everybody else. You've got something in common with the devil. Same characteristic. Ah, look at the way they dress. Ooh, look at that. Ooh, I don't think that's... Ooh, and you're constantly God's policeman. You and the devil have something in common. But you know, sometimes we scrutinize, we live in the house, and so we see everything. dorm life's done that, haven't you? You know, there's some young men on this campus. They envision one day they're going to marry a young lady who's living over there in the dorms, and right now he envisions perfection. I mean perfection. When she steps out of the dorm and she steps on campus, every hair is in place. But you guys could sit in your room and say, she didn't do her dorm job. Yeah, just wait till he sees their house. It's going to be a mess. He better put a little sign-up list saying, wash this every day. But you know, when you live with them, you start seeing a lot of different things. And by the way, I'm talking to some students in here. Your parents know more about you than you think, and they still love you. But the devil doesn't care about that. The devil just wants you to pick them apart. Listen, some of them have been in situations and pressures that you've never experienced, and all of a sudden you fold your arms and think you're God's judge. And yet your parents know about your disappointments, they know about your faults and failures, and they've said, I'm going to love you anyway. That's the side the devil does not show you. But I'm telling you, if I were the devil, I'd want you to be on this campus and look the part, but you think that everybody's a hypocrite because of the home that you've been raised in. And maybe for some of you, the truth is, it's been a very unpleasant home. I know some people, I mean, if everything that teenager said was true, let me say this, if half of what they said was true, I'd be shaking my head saying, wow. But even if you're raised in a home like that, it doesn't mean that everybody's a hypocrite. Listen, if you're a young lady in here and you say, you know what, I think everybody's a hypocrite because of the things I've been subjected to. I've seen some bad things in church. I've seen some bad things among my parents. And you'd say, I think everybody's a hypocrite. Let me make a personal statement to you then that I hope will show you how illogical your statement is. If you're here and you find yourself, you're a young lady, and you say, I think everybody's a hypocrite. I think everybody plays a game. That's like me saying that every woman is ugly. Now, the guys are snickering, but the girls aren't. One time a guy got up behind this pulpit in chapel and he was preaching. He was trying to be funny, but what he failed to realize, he set half the congregation against him. He said, I read a statistic the other day that 95% of all women in the world are beautiful and the other 5% went to Bible college. And I'm telling you, exactly what happened right now is pretty much what happened then. Guys doubled over. Even if they had a girlfriend in the student body, not thinking. And girls with a look of fire. But you wouldn't appreciate, if I said 100% of all women are ugly, you'd say that's a dumb statement. I'd say you're exactly right. But you know, not every Christian's a hypocrite either. There's a lot of imperfect ones out there. But you know what the devil... Look the way she reacted. Look at that. And you know what? The devil will build that case in your mind. And if you're not careful, you swallow it and you live an awful life. So disillusioned. You know, if I were the devil, I'd want you to get just enough of God to cause you to think you're spiritual but not really have a walk with God. Get just enough. Come to chapel. Go to church. I'd want you just to get just enough of God, if I could say it that way, so that you think you're spiritual, but you don't have a real walk with God. It's called being surface. Being surface will get you so far. But when you get beyond the surface, let me tell you, it's an awful place to live when it's not where it needs to be. The last thing you and I need to be here a lot of times is be patted on the back and saying, we're in Bible college and boy, you're studying this and doing this and you must, you know, you're working in this church, you're going to this church. If you're not careful, you start listening to all that and you begin to believe it. And you lose sight of who you are in your heart. I'm not saying that all of you are rotten in your heart and no good. I'm just saying I can't rest on what I do to replace what I am. Do you understand that? I'm glad you've got a 4.0. I'm glad you sit in chapel and take notes, but the question is the Word of God taking hold in your heart? Do you have a real walk with God? Some of you this year, you've said, I don't, and I want one, and you're working on it, and you're growing. You just continue to work. But if after 2 or 3 years you sit here and your heart is still hollow, listen to me, that's exactly where the devil wants you to be. Don't be ignorant of his devices. You know, if I were the devil, I'd surround you with friendships that would distract you from God's leading in your life. I would surround you with friendships that distract you from God's leading in your life. I remember one of the first years that I was the dean of men at Ambassador. When that year we had a particularly large guys population. And it really was interesting, the first couple of weeks of school. Here I was in my early to mid-20s, and I'm getting an education, and all of a sudden I see this pocket of guys just go, whoosh. I mean, they just came together. And I mean, they just struck it big time. I mean, they hung around each other. But you know, it didn't take me but just about a couple of weeks, and all of a sudden I'm watching from a distance, and I'm like, boy. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. It was interesting during the course of that semester to watch things implode. One guy in that group got 110 demerits in one DC meeting. You imagine that? Sitting before faculty members and 110 demerits in one swipe before midterms in October. That's pretty hefty. There was another guy who got right with the Lord during the midst of that time. He realized that some of these friends that he had developed, that they had some common ground that maybe was not good, and it just was that it was not a healthy friendship. And this guy said, whoa, he didn't have to have a DC meeting. He just said, I have got to back off and I've got to get away from this crowd. You know what that guy's doing now? He's a youth pastor in Alabama doing a great job. But you know what the majority of the rest of those guys are doing? I couldn't even tell you. Except every once in a while I'll get a glimmer on Facebook. Or I'll come across a casual acquaintance, a mutual acquaintance. And those guys self-destructed. But I'm telling you, whether it's in the walls of this college or it's people back home, I would want to put people in your life that are going to distract you from what God wants you to do. And I would have them do their dead level best to tear you away from it. You see, that's the way the devil works. You know, if I were the devil, I'd put someone in your life to win your heart and then tempt you to consume your own lusts. Somebody rolls their eyes and says, that's the point on dating. No, it's not so much just about dating. I'm talking about, listen, sometimes you get so swept off your feet that you can't even think straight. Have you watched any? I watched a video here recently, a video clips, and it was during the time of snow when, like, reporters were standing there talking and all of a sudden, like, they're near a sledding place and a sled just come and knock them right off their feet. They just fly in the air and thud down. It was funny to watch. It was probably painful to feel for them. But, man, it was great 30 seconds of entertainment. Reporter standing there with a microphone and all of a sudden, poof, pow, you know. I mean, some of them landed so perfectly on their backs like they'd practiced it. Now, if I did that, I'd probably land head first, break my neck. But that, for them, they did it very gracefully. But you know, sometimes this thing, man, you get swept off your feet and wow, boom, you're up in the air and before you know it, you're on the ground. I think it's a very real temptation that a lot of people experience. I speak not just from experience of what I've heard from the Dean of Students' Office, but when I was your age. When I was coming into my high school years, especially, probably to be better phrased, I can still remember that happening, being distracted. It's a good thing. Guys could go around, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. I'm doing the will of God here. Well, you've made a great logical jump here, all right? Yeah. So is that like everybody that got married found a good thing? Well, you know, in the strictest sense of it, if they got married to the wrong person who's now the right person, there's something to be said for that. But that's a temptation. If I were the devil, listen, there are some of you, I'm just going to be blunt here for a little bit, all right? I think I can do it in a tactful way. There are some of you, when you came to school, you were very experienced in relationships. And when I mean that, I mean, you know, it was, you'd be termed as boy crazy or girl crazy, or people just thought, you know, I had a guy in the dorm my sophomore year, junior year. Every week I walked into his dorm, he was saying, "Brother Bill, pray out and pray for me. I like this girl." The next week it was a different girl. After a few weeks, I said, "I'm not praying for you. Just leave me alone. God's not double-minded. I don't know what this is going on." But I mean, every day he was just in a fix. But there are some of you, you're very, you came to school, and if I can say it that way, you had experience after experience, and so now you've come and you're swept off your feet. Now there are others of you, you have absolutely no experience. Nada. Parents locked you in a room, put blinders on you, and said, "Listen, don't even think about it till you're 40. Or maybe they put you in a barrel with the cork out so you could see the world every once in a while, but when they thought you got such an eyeful of it, they plugged it up. And you know what? That same sensation hits you, and boy, all of a sudden you find yourself a little senseless. Listen, it happens. And the devil will use something that you perceive as good to destroy you if he can. This isn't a lecture on how you know you have the right one, and how that's for another time. I'll leave that to Brother Camp and Christian Home. But when it's all said and done, you better be careful. You find yourself, hey, I've seen some guys ruin some good things because, you know what? They just gave in to their own lusts, and instead of just really finding God's sense in that. Here's another one. This is an interesting one. This one some people wouldn't perceive to be as negative, but I think it's one of the most damaging things on here. You know, if I were the devil, I would encourage you to be so holier than thou and self-righteous that you never impact other people for good in the gospel. I would encourage you to be... Now, isn't that interesting? You say, I don't think the devil would do that. I think he would. I would encourage you to be so holy and self-righteous that you just turn people off. Now, I'm not talking about, listen, by your manner of life, you know, you don't listen to the world's music, and somebody's like, "You're weird." My son Jared just went through driver's ed at Crest High School, you know, and he's sitting around there, and, you know, people probably looking at him like, you know, boy, you're different than us, you know, your earbuds aren't shoved in your ears, and you know, you're not moving and gyrating your body like us. Listen, there's some things, if the world thinks you're holier than thou because you're not going to act like, I'm not talking about that. But you know, it's especially in environments like this, we can say things with a cutting tongue, and what we fail to realize is that subtle sin of pride, we have exalted ourselves above the people we're supposed to serve. I want this to be a place where you understand the men on this platform, we put our coats on just like you do, fellas, one arm at a time. And while I greatly respect these men for their godliness, sometimes I wish you could be in a faculty staff prayer meeting and sometimes to hear their heartbeat and the things that they talk about when our faculty men are together. Listen, I would rather be around no other crowd of people than the men that serve on our faculty when we come to that faculty prayer meeting. And I believe that they're some of the godliest people that I know, but I don't walk out of there feeling like I'm part of the elect, if I can say it in a way that's sarcastic. And you know, for some of you, listen, you've been raised right all of your life. Listen, you've been taught high standards and good standards, even in our family. Sometimes I have talks with friends of mine. Why do you do this and why do you do that? We do this and we do that. And, you know, on a certain maturity level, I'm like, well, that's what you do, but this is the way that I feel that we're going to do it. And maybe it is a high standard, but if I come across to people high and mighty and I look down on them all the time and it's not a Christ-like spirit, that's, if I'm the devil, that's what I want to foster. I feel like I have high music standards. I feel like, you know, dress standards. There's just things that we're not going to do. But when it's all said and done, I'm not doing those things because I want to be better than you. I just want to do those things because I want to follow the Lord, how I think He's working in my heart and life. You know, I hear stories sometimes of people speaking in an unkind way about the way other people dress here at the school. I heard a story the other day, and if it's true, I'm very disappointed. Do you see the way she dresses? Yeah, I can't believe that. You know. Well, have you talked to her about it? You know, there's some fellas here that maybe have some dress eccentricities. You know, oh, so because you don't wear skinny ties, you're more spiritual than they are, huh? Where's the chapter and verse on that one? I don't wear skinny ties because they look a lot skinnier on me than they do some of you, okay? It's a preference, not a conviction. But you know what? You better be careful about that, because I'm going to tell you, if you're predispositioned that way, a lot of times you pick on somebody because they don't dress like you, and so you get a harsh spirit and you begin to criticize and tear them apart. Let me tell you, you have just voided yourself of any opportunity to help them. You know, it's one thing if my enemy comes to me and says, you know what, I make fun of you all the time and I think you're a legalist. I just roll my eyes and say, whatever. But you know what, if Jim Ogle comes to me and says, you know what, brother, I've known you for years and I love you and I want you to know I think this is a little bit of a harsh, I'm going to listen to that man. I'm going to give him ear. I'm not going to destroy my opportunity. And chances are, if you have high standards, and like we hold high standards here at the college, if you want to turn people off from coming your way, just be proud. You say you want to drive them to holiness, but you kick them away. Don't be so holier than thou and self-righteous. I think that's something that'll rob us from revival just as much as rock music. I know that's a pretty stark contrast, isn't it? But I'm telling you, a heart that meets all the rules and regulations that is rotten will hinder us. You know, if I were the devil, I would want you to know everything you need to say, but have you live a lie. We know what to say, don't we? We know the game. If I were the devil, I'd want to say, you know what? You know, are you reading your Bible? Oh, yes, I'm reading my Bible. You know, are you doing this? Oh, yes, I'm doing that. And we can talk Christianese. I was reading the other day. And somebody says, well, have you gotten anything out of devotions? And you say, well, the other day I was reading. And now you don't say that the other day was like 5 months ago. But the other day I was reading and I got this, you know, but the truth is your heart's been hollow for weeks. We know what to say, don't we? We know the game to play, and we say the right things. Our parents ask us questions, and we tell them what they want to hear. Our teachers ask us things. Sometimes in a counseling situation, the teacher asks you an intimate question, and the bells all of a sudden go off, and you're like, I've got to be skillful in how I answer this. We know what to say. But the devil would say, I want you to know what to say to please everybody, but I want you to live a lie. That's what the devil wants for you. Are you ignorant of his devices? Let me tell you another one. This is directly related to the men, I suppose. But if I were the devil, I'd want you to be so lifted up in theological pride that you were no heavenly good. There is really no such thing as theological pride, I guess. I mean, when you're talking about the study of God, God, he's void of any pride. You know, I mean, there's no sinful attribute in God. But when I'm talking about theological pride, listen, there are some of you guys, you paid $12,000 this year to come argue with teachers. I know, that doesn't make sense to me either. You can argue with your brother for free. And if he's younger than you, you can make him pay you in the process. But you know, there are some of you, listen, I am not against asking questions. I enjoy questions, especially when I know the heart from which they come. But listen, if you're here and you just want to argue and bicker with teachers, don't be proud. You don't know more than these teachers do. You know, I still find myself asking them questions. They're older than me, many of them more seasoned in ministry than I am. Listen, these men have been down the road. They know more than I do. And if I find myself asking them questions and I realize that I don't know it all, surely you can come to that point too. Some of you have a reputation in the classroom for picking it off and asking stupid questions and just ramming the teacher and putting it down his throat. You ought not do that. I think it's a testimony of the graciousness of your teacher, but I'll tell you what, if I'm in there, I think I'd just stand up and say, you know what, I'd like to just stop this class right now. You know, sometimes there are real bones of contention. Maybe there's something you're really passionate about. Guys, ladies, pardon for the next 2 minutes while I talk to the fellas. It's not that I don't think you're theological. It's not that I don't think you like theology. But if you're like my wife, she can sit at the table and listen to us preachers talk about theology, and after a while, it's Christopher and Banks on her mind, that kind of thing. It's like, it's not because she's unspiritual. She's just not wired that way. And many of you would be the same way. But listen, for you guys, you get a hot topic and all of a sudden you challenge that teacher in public in an unchristlike fashion. Let me tell you something. That's not a godly example. You say, well, I disagree with that teacher. You know, it's probably good you disagree with the teacher because you need to learn how to handle disagreement. If you blow up in a classroom, you'll blow up at your wife. By the way, ladies, I take note of that. If a guy's got a hot head in the classroom, and because he doesn't get his way, you're either going to have to buy him a pacifier and baby him the rest of his life or walk away. But you know, sometimes a guy will challenge somebody in a classroom. I have no toleration for that. These men aren't denying the virgin birth. These men are not taking things and going at not. But sometimes you get so passionate in your immaturity and you become so proud and puffed up. I'm going to tell you, that very point is something that I saw destroy some of my dearest friends in the 1990s. Somebody said, I heard you lost friends to Calvinism. I'll tell you what, I really lost them to pride. I really did. And it was a sad departure to watch. Some of you fellas, I'm glad you're zealous for the truth, but don't you be proud. You can be zealous for truth and not be proud. If you've got the reputation of always stirring up trouble in the classroom, more than likely the problem's not with you, or with a teacher, it's with you. Learn handle disagreements. If you're a hothead, you say, well, I'll tell you, somebody crosses me, I'm just going to let them know it. Here's the amazing thing to me. Here, David. David disagreed with authority. We heard the message preached. He was used for javelin practice, and you know what? He still respected the king. I don't think any of these men have tried to use you for a dark practice, have they? And yet you act a lot worse than David did. But don't you be so filled with theological pride that you're no heavenly good. You know, if I were the devil, I'd want you to think more about the pleasure of sin than the peace of God. I'm going to tell you something that I really don't want to tell you. But I've got to because the Bible says so. There is pleasure in sin. I hate to tell you that. I wish that I could tell you sin is like going to the dentist without anesthesia. I wish I could tell you that sin was like breaking a leg all the time. I wish that I could tell you in its entirety that, listen, sin is just, it never yields any pleasure, but for me to tell you that, I'd be wrong. Now, the rest of the story is there's pleasure in sin for a season. But it does feel good. And the devil would say, I'd really rather you have more feeling about sensation about the pleasure of sin than having the peace of God rule in your heart. I'll tell you, there have been times I've felt physically awful, but yet I've had peace in my heart. And I'd rather have that feeling, that sensation, than to have physical pleasure and no peace in my heart. But if I were the devil, I'd want you to live so much for the physical senses that you'd lose sense of God leading in your life. You know, if I were the devil, I'd want you to dwell on the bad things in life and have an unforgiving heart. You ever been mistreated? Sure you have. You've lived in a dorm for a few months, you have. Somebody liked hot water more than you did. Or no, maybe you liked it just as much as they did, but they hogged it. You'd experience hurts to different things. If I'm the devil, you know what? I want you to go through life talking about how you're wronged and never one time taking the time to reflect on what God's done in your life and done right. It's called, sometimes we carry baggage. Some of you come from ministries homes. I've talked to a number of you. You know, you experience things in that. Others of you, you didn't come from a ministry home, but you have had a catastrophe happen or a tragedy happen in your life that, wow, the devil wants to take it and shape you like the world. God says, I put that in your life to make you more like Christ. But then to have an unforgiving heart. I'm going to tell you, years from now, you're going to have a lot of things happen, a lot of water come under the bridge. But you'll make it if you'll have a forgiving heart. Things will happen. But then the last thing I'll share with you, and then we're done, is if I were the devil, I'd get you so bent out of shape about rules and regulations that you forget about the holiness of God. You know, we have structure here. We have rules. Some of them are direct, biblical, forbidding things. I mean, you're not going to kill somebody, you know. Hope not. You may want to, but don't. You get expelled. There's other things that are applications of biblical principle that you may not agree with. But I'm going to tell you what, if I'm the devil, this is the kind of conversation I want in the dorm. These rules. Why can't we wear this? This is dumb. This is stupid. You say preachers shouldn't use that language. That's the language some of you use. I'm just talking about what sometimes you might say. Why do we have to sign out? Why can't we listen to this kind of music? Why do we have to wear this? This is so Amish. Some of you are like, how do you know that we talk like that? Because we have cameras and we have... No, we don't. You know what I thought about doing? I thought about buying one of those fake security cameras that has the light on it and everything and just mounting it on top of that big rock out there. And have it just absolutely do nothing, but people think, wow, they're watching us, you know, kind of thing. We really don't. But you know what? I'm afraid that we live a lot more of the realm of that conversation, and we become so caught up, oh man, I hate this standard, and I hate this regulation, that our attention is really taken away from, you know, how can I be holy, and I just want to honor God. That goes both ways. There's some people, their faith and trust is in regulations and rules. They're really good at living by that, and yet they don't understand the essence of it. There are other people that hate rules and regulations. I'll tell you what will fix both extremes when you're more consumed with the holiness of God than your own way. That's what I want you to leave with. Some of you came and you're like, this was drastically different. Right? Really different. Others of you are like, man, I'm telling you, this place is liberal compared to where I was raised. You know, when it's all said and done, I want you to leave this place having a sense. You know what? God is holy, and in my life, in my behavior, in my standards, I want it to reflect God's holiness. But the devil is a master. And I want to tell you, he wants to devour every last one of us in this room. And he'll do it any way he can. I hope this is the last time in my life I ever act like the devil, if I could say it that way. But I want to encourage you, don't be ignorant of his devices. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, I thank you, Lord, for these students and the growth, Lord, what we sense you're doing in their lives. And yet I know that just as actively as the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of students and faculty and staff, I believe there's a very real devil who wants to tear down everything that's been done. God, I pray that you would just take a few of these things, maybe use them in a specific fashion. And may we leave here today being sober, being vigilant. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.